We turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Read sacred scripture that far this morning, and on the basis of that and many other passages of God's word, is the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that He is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are still in that section of the Heidelberg Catechism that gives an explanation of the articles of the Apostles' Creed. Previously, we've considered the section on God the Father and our creation. We've just finished a lengthy section treating God the Son and our redemption. Now we turn to that section that treats God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Lord's Day 20 is a brief explanation of the truth regarding the Holy Spirit. But though it's brief, it is complete. In just a few words, it sets forth clearly and fully the truth regarding the person of the Holy Spirit, who He is, and the work of the Holy Spirit, what He does. Subject of who the Spirit is and the work of the Spirit is a fascinating and an important subject. It's an important subject for us to understand rightly on account of the many errors that abound in the church world concerning the Holy Spirit. Errors with respect to salvation, errors such as error of the Roman Catholic Church or of Arminianism, are at root errors regarding the sovereign working of the Holy Spirit. The error that's taught in some Reformed churches regarding the assurance of salvation and the denial in those Reformed churches of assurance to the ordinary member of the Church of Christ is a serious error with respect to the Spirit and His work. The error of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement, the error of many who speak only of emotion and feeling and some false kind of spirituality and experience in the Christian life, are all errors related to the working of the Holy Spirit. It's important that the Church of Christ know the truth with respect to the Spirit and His work, so that the Church is guarded and defended against all of those false teachings. In addition, the subject of the Holy Spirit is important for the Church positively, that the Church understand and appreciate the important work of the Holy Spirit in us. The work of the Spirit in our salvation is a very important subject for us as believers. The work of the Holy Spirit is to unite us to Christ and apply to us all the blessings of salvation that Christ has merited for us on the cross. That's an important work. The work of the Holy Spirit is the work of sanctification, to make us holy. That's an important work. The work of the Holy Spirit is to assure us, to comfort us with the certain knowledge and confidence that we belong to Christ. It's an important work. It's important that we know and appreciate the Spirit and the Spirit's work in us. knowing and appreciating the work of the Holy Spirit, we're led then to thanks and praise to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's consider Lord's Day 20 this morning, taking as our theme the Spirit of Sanctification. First of all, let's consider the identity, secondly, the work, and then thirdly, the comfort. There are three main things that we must say with respect to the identity of the Holy Spirit. In the first place, what we must know about the Holy Spirit is that He is a person. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. Many, when they speak of the Holy Spirit, speak of the Holy Spirit as some impersonal force, some impersonal power, or some movement or spirit that pervades in the world and in society. But that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal it. The Holy Spirit is a He. He is a person. When the Scriptures speak of the Holy Spirit, they ascribe to the Spirit all kinds of work and activity that can be only true of one who is a person. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit reproving, teaching, leading, being grieved, comforting. All of those things are true only if the Holy Spirit is a person, which He is. When we think of what a person is, we often simply describe it as that in us which says I, that which is the subject of all of our activity, our thinking, our willing, our working. A person is that which possesses self-consciousness, which is conscious of self and also is conscious of self in distinction from others, and that is able then to stand in relationship to another. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Within the one divine Godhead, there are three that say I, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the divine subject of all of the activity of the Godhead. The thinking, the willing, the working. The Holy Spirit is conscious of self and conscious of self in distinction from the Father and the Son, and stands in the closest relationship within the one being of God, Father and to Son. Why is that worth mentioning? Why is that important? Is that not so deep and so beyond us that it really isn't practical and applicable? But that is important for us to know and is practical. It's important for us to know this about the Spirit, that He is a person, in order that we rightly understand the truth of the Trinity and the nature of the intimacy and the fellowship between the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We cannot fully understand the blessedness of the life of the triune God within Himself apart from the Spirit. In addition, it's important for us practically to know that the Spirit is a person. It's only because He's a person that we're comforted then as the church in knowing the Spirit knows the needs of the church. If the Spirit is not a person, then the Spirit does not know and understand the needs of the church and able then to apply to the church what she stands in need of. The same is true for us individually as believers. As a person, the Spirit dwells in us, knows our unique needs, struggles, fears, knows our sinful natures and the unique struggles with sin and temptation that we experience, and applies to us personally what it is that we stand in need of. We say that about the Spirit first. The Spirit is a person. Secondly, what we must know about the Holy Spirit is that He is a divine person. He is God. Lord's Day 20 emphasizes that truth. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. The Bible consistently applies to the Spirit divine names, divine attributes, divine works, and divine honors. One such passage is Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Divine names, divine honor is ascribed in that passage to the Holy Spirit as with the Father and the Son. When we speak of the Holy Spirit, we often speak of Him as the third person of the Holy Trinity. There's a right way in which we can speak of Him in that way. He comes third in the order of Trinitarian life. The Father begets the Son and breathes forth the Spirit. The Son is begotten by the Father, and the Son also breathes forth the Spirit, and the Spirit is breathed forth by the Father and the Son. The Spirit comes third in the Trinitarian order. But though we may rightly speak of the Spirit as the third person, we must not understand that in any way to be meaning that the Spirit comes third or is lower in importance, in power, or in time. Spirit is eternal. There was never a time where the Father and the Son were without the Spirit. The Spirit is equal in authority and in power with the Father and the Son. He shares equally the one divine Godhead. The Holy Spirit is God. That truth with respect to the Spirit is also important practically and has bearing on what we say later about the work of the Spirit. It's necessary for us and for our salvation that the Spirit be true and eternal God. Only if the Spirit is true and eternal God is the church gathered, defended, and preserved in this world. That is the work of the Spirit, to gather, defend, and preserve the church. And we're assured of that work being accomplished because the Spirit is divine and possesses divine power. Only if the Spirit is divine and possesses divine power are we saved from the awful, wretched power of sin. It takes divine power to deliver us from the awful reality of sin. Because the Spirit is true and eternal God, we are delivered from the awful power of sin. We're regenerated, we're sanctified, we're preserved in this life. We'll be raised from the dead by the Spirit at the return of Christ to dwell in the new creation that the Spirit will create. Truth regarding the Spirit is first, He's a person. Secondly, divine. Thirdly, He is the Holy Spirit. His name is Holy Spirit. The word spirit, or ghost, as it's sometimes translated, means literally a breath or a wind. The Holy Spirit is the holy wind, the holy breath of the triune God. Several passages of God's Word speak of the Spirit in that way. John 3, verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." And then in John 20, verse 22, "And when He," that's Christ after His resurrection, "had said this, He breathed on them," the disciples, "and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost is the holy breath of the Godhead. His place in the life of the triune being of God is the holy breath. He is breathed forth from the Father to the Son, and breathed forth from the Son to the Father. It's in the Holy Spirit that Father and Son dwell with one another. In the Bible, that word for breath can at times carry the idea of a panting of love. The Spirit is the breath of love within the triune being of God. The breath of love from the Father to the Son, and the breath of love from the Son to the Father. It's in the Spirit, as the Spirit of love, Father and Son dwell with one another. Spirit is the covenant Spirit. Triune God is the covenant God who dwells in covenant communion within Himself. That communion is the communion of the Holy Spirit, the holy breath of love. He is the breath, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who consecrates and dedicates Father and Son to one another in perfect holiness and love. The truth about the Spirit is also practically important and has bearing as well on the nature of the Spirit's work in us. As the holy breath, the Spirit is the source and the giver of life. Holy Spirit is the Lord and the giver of life in creation. At the beginning, the Spirit brooded upon the face of the waters, giving life to what was created. God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, which was the breath of the Spirit. And not only is the Spirit the giver of life in creation, He's the giver of life spiritually in re-creation. This truth about the Spirit reminds us of His awesome divine power. The power of the Holy Spirit is the awesome power of the irresistible breath of God. As powerful as the wind of a tornado or a hurricane might be, infinitely greater is the power of the holy breath, the Holy Spirit. Speaks to the reality of the Spirit's working deep within the hearts of God's people. As the holy breath, the Holy Spirit, He's able to penetrate into the deepest recesses of our being, give to us life. As the Holy Spirit is working is wonderful, mysterious, and beyond our full comprehension. We see the effects of the Spirit's working, just as we see the effects of the wind as it blows and it picks up the dust and the leaves. But though we might see the effect of the wind, we cannot see the wind itself. So we can see the effects of the Spirit's work, but we're not able fully to comprehend that working as He works deep within the deepest recesses of our being as God's people. Working of the Spirit is altogether wonderful and mysterious. Certainly, things the Bible does tell us and that we can say about the working of the Spirit. But there's also a limit on what we're able to say and to understand about the Spirit's working, which leads us then to awe and to wonder and to praise God Triune. Spirit is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. The particular work of the Holy Spirit is His work in uniting us to Christ and applying to us the blessings of salvation merited by Christ. There are many aspects to the work of the Spirit that are ascribed to Him in the Scripture, but the main work of the Spirit is to apply to us the blessings of salvation in Christ. The Spirit unites us to Christ. Lord's Day 20 speaks of that. Secondly, that He has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits. In the apostolic benediction in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, it speaks of the communion of the Holy Ghost. The work of the Holy Spirit is to establish communion between Christ and His people. And then in John 14, when Jesus prophesies of sending the Comforter, the Spirit, He says in verse 17, "For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And later in that chapter, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." And then again a little bit later, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." It's by the work of the Holy Spirit that we are united to Jesus Christ and have communion with Him. Understanding the work of God in our salvation, we can distinguish between our redemption accomplished and that redemption applied. The work of redemption accomplished is especially the work of God the Son, Jesus Christ. By His lifelong obedience and especially by His death on the cross, He accomplished our redemption. He paid for our sins and He merited for us all of the blessings of salvation. Legally, those blessings of salvation are ours, stored up in Jesus Christ, our head. The work of redemption applied is especially the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit uniting us to Jesus Christ personally, in our own lifetime, and applying to us personally those blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. To enjoy the blessings of salvation in Christ, we must be united to Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit in us, personally, in our own lifetime, is first of all that, uniting us to Jesus Christ by the living bond of faith. Christ is the head, and we are His body, who are united to Him, so that the life of the head flows to us as members. Christ is the vine, and we are the branches who are, by the Spirit, engrafted into Christ, so that the life of the vine flows to us, the branches. Christ is the bridegroom, and we are His bride. We're brought into living covenant fellowship and communion with Him so that we dwell in a one flesh union, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. The work of the Holy Spirit is effected at our regeneration. The work of the Spirit is to regenerate us, to dwell in our heart, to unite us to Christ, to give to us the life of Jesus Christ. What we said earlier about the Spirit as the holy breath of God applies here. He's the life-giving Spirit in regenerating us. He gives us life where before there was only death. Dead in sin, now we're made alive with the life of Christ in our hearts. That work is powerful. It's a powerful change that's wrought by the Spirit in us. That's a work of the Spirit within the deepest recesses of our being, giving to us a new heart, a spiritual center that's alive with the life of Christ. It's a work of the Spirit that's altogether wonderful and mysterious. We know something of the truth of regeneration from the Word of God, from our own life and experience. Just as we can't fully fathom the work of the Spirit bringing about physical life, conception in the womb of a mother, so we can't fully understand the work of the Spirit in regenerating us. That work of the Spirit is work on behalf of God's covenant. The Spirit is the covenant Spirit. Just as within the triune being of God, the Spirit is the breath of love in whom Father and Son dwell together, so the Spirit is the breath of love breathe forth from the triune God into the hearts of God's elect people. It's in the Spirit that we dwell in covenant communion with our God. It's by the Spirit that Christ is in us and we are in Christ, dwelling in the unbreakable bond of fellowship and communion that is God's covenant. The work of the Spirit in uniting us to Christ, giving to us the life of Christ, is the work of the Spirit on behalf of God's covenant. Uniting us to Christ, the Spirit then applies to us all the benefits of Christ, all the blessings of salvation that Christ has merited for us. In particular, the Bible emphasizes the work of the Spirit in sanctifying us. The work of the Spirit is especially His work of sanctification. Back in Lord's Day 8, when it spoke of the Trinity, it spoke of the Spirit in that respect. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second, of God the Son and our redemption. The third, of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. Here in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. And then later, in verse 22, it describes that work of the Spirit, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And one other passage, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, connecting the Spirit and His work of sanctification. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Sanctification is the work of the Spirit delivering God's elect people from the reigning power and the pollution of our sins. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in making us holy. This work of the Spirit results in the child of God living an honorable, God-glorifying life in the midst of this world. That work of the Spirit has a definitive element to it. At the moment of our regeneration, we are given the new life in Jesus Christ. We have not only that old man, which remains in us, totally depraved, but we also have the new man in Jesus Christ, and that new man is what reigns in us. By the work of the Spirit in regenerating us, the dominating power of sin is broken in us. It's for that reason that this Word of God refers to God's people in the New Testament as saints, as holy ones. We are holy ones because we have the Holy Christ in us, who reigns in us. There is that definitive nature to the Spirit's work in sanctifying us. There is also the ongoing, the lifelong work of the Spirit in us to sanctify us. All of our life long, the Spirit cleanses us from the filth and the pollution of sin. The fact that this is an ongoing, lifelong work of God is not in any way on account of a weakness in the Spirit, as if the Spirit is not powerful enough to wholly purify us in a moment. That's not the case. If that were the will of God, the Spirit certainly would accomplish that. It's the will of God that all of our life long, we yet bear with us that old man of sin against whom we struggle all of our life long. The fruit and the manifestation of that work of the Spirit in sanctifying us is that as God's people, we repent of our sins. We strive to live in love for God and for the neighbor. And we begin to live according to all the commandments of God. The manifestation and the fruit of the Spirit's sanctifying us is a believer's walk in good works. Sanctification is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. It's true, in sanctification, the Holy Spirit makes us active, and the Word of God even commands us as God's people to be holy and to live sanctified lives. That's true here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. The Word of God addresses us and commands us, be holy. Live a holy, sanctified life. That does not mean, however, that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in this work of sanctification. We're equal partners, as it were, in this work of sanctification. That's not the case. This is the sovereign work of the Spirit. The way in which the Spirit works in sanctifying us is that by the irresistible call of the gospel, calling us to holiness, the Spirit works in us that holiness. What He commands, the Spirit gives and works within us. And in such a way that we're alive, we're conscious, we're active. Truth regarding the believer's life in this world is not accurately described this way by saying, I don't do good works, God does them. The accurate way to speak of that work of God is to speak this way, I do good works, I repent, I believe, I live a life of good works, because the Holy Spirit works in me to will and to do. I do not repent and believe and live a life of good works in myself and in my own power and strength. It's not as if I'm a partner with the Spirit who cooperates with the Spirit. Sanctification is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. As God the Father has elected us from eternity, and God the Son has redeemed us by His sacrifice at the cross, so sovereignly does God the Holy Spirit sanctify us. Salvation from beginning to end, and in every way and every part, is the sovereign work of the triune God. God receives all the glory and the praise for our salvation, including our sanctification. Truth of the Spirit's sovereign sanctifying of us is and ought to be a comfort and an encouragement to us. The dominating power, the rule of sin, the ruling power of Satan has been broken in us. Definitively broken in us. We have the new man in Jesus Christ. We're no longer under the ruling, dominating power of sin. The Spirit powerfully sanctifies us all of our life long. The child of God ought not to suppose and to have the attitude that I cannot resist this temptation, or I've fallen into this sin and there's no escape out of the clutches of that sin. Or there's no way that I can carry out the callings that God has given me in the Christian life. Yes, in ourselves, that's true. Yes, in myself, there's no power to escape this temptation or to be lifted up out of this besetting sin or to carry out my callings in the Christian life. But we have the Spirit in us, the Spirit who reigns in us, Spirit who works in us powerfully with the divine power of the triune God. Spirit's sanctifying of us establishes the reality and the power of the holy, thankful Christian life.
Spirit comforts us. He is the Comforter. And His comforting of us is especially His comforting us by assuring us that we belong to Christ and partake of all His saving benefits. The comfort of the Spirit is the comfort of assurance. Romans 8, 15 and 16 speak of that work of the Spirit, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What comfort that is to our souls. Comfort in our fears and worries and our struggles in this life. We have the Spirit, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. The Spirit works in us the assurance that we belong to Christ. He strengthens us in the confidence that we partake of all the blessings of salvation in Him. We have the forgiveness of our sins chiefly. Spirit applies that to us and strengthens us in that conviction through the Word. As the gospel is proclaimed, the gospel that declares the love of God for His own revealed in the cross of Christ, the Spirit who works as the holy wind of God in the deep recesses of our being applies that word to us, knits it to our hearts, so that we know and are comforted in the confidence of our salvation. Those who in Reformed churches deny to the ordinary child of God the assurance of His salvation deny this important, comforting work of the Spirit. It's true, at times we as children of God can struggle with doubts. But doubt is not the will of God for His children. It's not as if doubt and a whole life of doubt is more holy. Doubt is unbelief. The work of the Spirit is the work of comforting and assuring God's people their forgiveness and their salvation. And that Comforter abides with us always. That's part of the comfort for us, to know that the Spirit, God Himself, is with us and abides with us forever. John 14, verse 16, And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Spirit abides with us always. He's with us in the midst of difficult trials and struggles. Spirit abides within us even when we fall into sin and even fall deeply and grievously and shamefully into sin. The Spirit may, in chastening us, withdraw the sense of His presence so that we struggle with doubts, but the Spirit Himself is never withdrawn. The Spirit abides with us always, even in our deep, lamentable falls into sin. And by the presence and the working of the Spirit, delivers us out of them, turns us in repentance, sets our feet again in the way of thankful obedience to God. All of our life long, the Spirit abides with us. Preserves us. He preserves us in our salvation so that not a one of God's children can ever go lost and lose their salvation. He preserves us in lives of godliness and holiness in the midst of an ungodly world. Preserves us to the end and to glory. And the Spirit Himself will raise our bodies from the grave. The Spirit will transform them and make them like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring us to dwell in body and soul with our God in the new creation. How mysterious, how wonderful, how important is the work of the Holy Spirit in us and in our lives. Praise be to God for that gracious work. Praise be to God, Triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give Thee thanks for all the blessings of salvation that Thou dost bestow upon us richly in Thy grace. We thank Thee for our justification, that we are righteous before Thee in the righteousness of Christ, and our sins are forgiven. We thank Thee, Father, for the Spirit's work in sanctifying us. We pray, Father, continue to sanctify, purify us from the filth and the corruption of our sins. Make us holy as Thou art holy. And work powerfully in us so that we serve Thee in gratitude each day of our lives. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt bless Thy word to our hearts, comfort us in the assurance and the confidence of our belonging to Jesus Christ, our head. Praise Thee as God Triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen.